Good morning. Happy Easter. Glad you're all here with us this morning. My name's Andy O'Rourke, pastor here at Antioch. Man, this whole section is just empty up here. This is kind of strange. Let me pray for us before we get into the scriptures today, talk about the resurrection, and talk about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So bow with me, if you will. Lord Jesus, that song that we just sang together, what powerful words. Our hope is in you. Your word is true, unfailing, unshakable. Lord, wherever we are, each and every person in this room, you remain the same. You will meet us where we are. And you offer hope and life and truth to everyone because you're risen from the dead. Lord, may we be encouraged, strengthened, pointed to you wherever we are this morning. Well, who here remembers, it's a while back now, but most of us remember, where you were, what you were doing when the World Trade Centers were attacked? Everybody, almost everybody can remember that if you were born, if you're old enough to be conscious of those memories or remember things that far back. September 11th, 2001. Actually, I was in the second year of new marriage. Sarah and I, we were living in Chicago. And I was going to school. Sarah was working full-time at the University of Chicago, putting me through school. And she was already at work. And actually, what I was doing is decorating our small apartment with birthday balloons all over because my wife's birthday is September 11th. And before that day, there was nothing that significant about the date of her birthday. It was an important day to her, to us. But after that, every time she explains that, filling out paperwork, talking to somebody, the response is, oh, really, I'm sorry, to her birthday. It's amazing how a historical event like September 11th can radically change things, isn't it? Change things to the point where it's such an event where you start to talk about before and after as a reference point to even time. To history, before and after. You know, what security, for instance, was like at the airport before September 11th and after September 11th. You could go through a long list of things. But the resurrection as a historical event, the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, it's an event that changes everything. Everything. Far more even than an event like 9/11 did. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you know, I don't know exactly where you're at. Maybe you're skeptical of the resurrection. Maybe you come here today to join us, and you're skeptical not only of miracles in general, of the supernatural, but of the resurrection of Jesus, the cornerstone of the Christian faith. You're skeptical of it, and that's okay. I want you to hear that. It's okay to be in that place today. It's not okay to stay there, but what we're going to see in a few minutes is that Jesus' inner circle of disciples, they were skeptical. They were full of doubt. They were full of even unbelief in the very first hours and days after Jesus rose from the dead. We're going to see that. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 23 in the New Testament. If you have your Bible with you. If you don't, we have some in the back. You can follow along and grab one there. We're going to be looking at the narrative that talks about Jesus being buried after he died on the cross. And then the first hours after his resurrection on that Easter morning, that Sunday morning. The title of the message today is Jesus Dead and Buried, Risen and Alive. Now, just to bring us up to speed a little bit, where we've been in the recent kind of context of the Gospel of Luke here, leading up to today's passage, we looked at Jesus' trial, how Jesus was actually declared to be innocent and righteous, yet he was sentenced to death by capital punishment, by execution through crucifixion. We saw how Jesus, last week, Jesus' crucifixion, it reveals some things about his kingship. What kind of king is he? You know, when he hung on the cross as a mockery, they put above him a sign that read, King of the Jews. The irony was that he actually is the king of the universe. And as not saving himself and remaining on the cross, he was doing that so he could save others, so that he could make a way for others to be forgiven of their sins. Jesus' crucifixion, it shows how he's the king who will come in judgment at a future point. He's the king who loves to save criminals. We saw last week the two criminals that were crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. One of them is unbelieving. One of them is believing. One is railing him with insults. The other is responding in faith to Jesus. And Luke uses that as a picture for us. What kind of criminal are we? How are we responding to Jesus, the king? We saw how in Jesus' crucifixion, it reveals that he's the king who rips open the doorway to enter into the presence of God. He makes possible the separation between humanity and God to end through faith, everyone that believes in Jesus Christ. He tears the curtain between God and man. Now, as we look at the last part of chapter 23, starting in verse 50, and go all the way to verse 12 of chapter 24 this morning, we'll see how it describes how Jesus was buried on Friday, but rose from the dead on Sunday. Here's where we're going this morning. We're going to look at the two main sections in this text, the end of chapter 23, the beginning of chapter 24, work our way through those, kind of unpack them a little bit, try to get a sense of what Luke is trying to show us, to tell us. And then I want to look at several results of the resurrection for us today. The so what? So what? What does Jesus' resurrection have to offer us? What does it have to do with us? What are some results? And we'll see the power that it has to change our lives forever. Let's look first at Jesus dead and buried. Starting in verse 50 of chapter 23, I'll read. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. That's meaning the decision, the action of the religious leaders that put Jesus forth to be crucified. And Joseph was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Now, all four Gospels, interestingly, mention this guy Joseph of Arimathea, the town that he was from. If it wasn't for his role in Jesus' burial, we wouldn't have any idea who this guy is. But because of his significant role, and because of the fulfillment of prophecy that is going on, Jesus being buried in the tomb of a rich man, like Isaiah 53 talks about, we know about Joseph of Arimathea, this unknown disciple, is recorded on the pages of history. So what do we know about Joseph? Well, Luke tells us he's a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council of religious leaders and other elders and prominent guys. He was wealthy, we see in Matthew's gospel. He was a rich man. John tells us in his gospel that Joseph of Arimathea, he was secretly a disciple of Jesus. He was a follower. He had responded in faith to Jesus Christ. He was an upright man, Luke says, good and righteous, a good person, a man of character. Joseph, Luke also tells us, he had not agreed with the decision to deliver Jesus over to death that the other religious leaders had been pressing for. And we don't know much about that. We don't know if he voiced his opinion against that and he was drowned out. But whatever the case was, not everyone in the Sanhedrin, not all of the Jewish religious leaders rejected Jesus, which is important. A lot of them did, but not all of them. Now, Joseph courageously makes a request of Pilate, who we saw the last couple weeks. Pontius Pilate is the Roman governor in this region of Jerusalem, of Judea. And Joseph of Arimathea goes and makes a very bold request to him to remove Jesus' body from the cross. A lot of times people were just, if they had been executed, if they'd been crucified, they're left on the cross for their bodies to rot, to be eaten by animals, birds, they're just left there. Horrible way to die. Now imagine the gruesome task that Joseph undertakes, removing Jesus' body from the cross. And carrying it probably, we're not sure, several hundred yards at least, to go to the place where Jesus is buried in this tomb cut out of stone. And there's some urgency to take Jesus' body down from the cross because the Sabbath is approaching. Luke tells us Jesus died, he breathed his last at 3 p.m. on Friday, and the Sabbath, the Jewish weekly celebration, the time of rest, the day of rest, begins at sunset on Friday. So they don't have a lot of time between 3 p.m. and sunset to take the body down from the cross to bury it properly before the Sabbath. Now, Luke leaves this information out, but the other Gospels tell us that Joseph of Arimathea, he lays Jesus in a tomb cut out of stone, cut out of rock, a very nice tomb for the day, and it's actually Joseph's own tomb that he had. It was prepared for him to be buried in. No one had ever been in it. It had never been used yet, but it was Joseph's own tomb that he gives generously to put Jesus in, the tomb of this rich man. Now, look at verse 55. It's interesting that Luke mentions several female disciples of Jesus. Luke mentions women a lot and actually gives them a very prominent role in Jesus' ministry of importance. These women, they want to return here to Jesus' grave and do a more adequate job preparing the body for burial. Joseph put Jesus in there with quite a lot of haste, wrapping him in a linen shroud, placing him in there, but not doing all the women thought was necessary with anointing him with spices and other such things. But these women play a very important role in the resurrection scene even that we'll see. Now let's keep going. After Jesus is buried, Luke narrates next his resurrection, that first Easter morning, verse 1 of chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, that is the women, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So Jesus dies on Friday. He's buried on Friday. Saturday, there's no action. There's just grief. And then Sunday morning, the women who had prepared the spices for Jesus' body set out for the tomb. And did they ever encounter a surprise? Imagine their surprise. This stone, which Matthew tells us was very heavy, that had been rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb, it was rolled away, and there's no Jesus to be found inside of it. Jesus, who was wrapped and laid in there, his broken, dead body, not there. Two angels appear at the tomb to the women who are confused, they're perplexed, they're experiencing grief, they're afraid, Luke tells us. And notice the two gentle rebukes that the angels give these women. First, they ask the question, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? And they enter into the situation and give divine interpretation to these women who are trying to put the pieces together. John tells us that Mary Magdalene, when she came to the tomb, her conclusion was, stone's moved, no Jesus, somebody robbed the grave. A human conclusion. There's a natural explanation, right? But the angels say, no, there's actually a supernatural explanation to what happened here. He's not here, he is risen. That's why. He's risen from the dead. The second gentle rebuke, the angels remind the women, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. Remember, Jesus, for the last 3 years you've been with him, he's told you repeatedly, at least three times, Luke tells us, he's predicted his deliverance over by the religious leaders, his crucifixion, and his rising 3 days later from the dead. Jesus has told his disciples this. The women were very familiar with this. But in this moment, they're not putting the pieces together. It's not clicking for them yet. And they're forgetting Jesus' words. They're forgetting the things that he said. The angels remind them of the word of God, of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So the women had heard Jesus, but they didn't hear him. They had heard the word of God in a way that it bounced off their eardrums, but they hadn't comprehended and grasped it yet. Now, verse 9, look at what happens next. The women rush off and tell the 11, it's the 12 disciples minus Judas, the betrayer, that's no longer with them, the 11 apostles, and then all the rest, so there's other people with them, other early followers of Jesus. And what are they doing? Well, they're hiding. They're afraid. They're locked away. Look how they respond to the woman's report. Verse 9. These words, the report of the women, seemed to the apostles and the other disciples, it seemed to them an idle tale. And they did not believe them. Fairy tale. No happy ending. They didn't believe it. Now, the word Luke uses here, it's actually a rare word in the New Testament, and it's translated in the version that I'm reading from, the English Standard Version, as an idle tale, not believing. It means utter nonsense. The word means nonsense. It's actually used in other ancient literature to describe the delirious talk of people who are very, very sick. Just utter nonsense. One lexicon says this about this word, idle tale. It's that which is totally devoid of anything worthwhile. So they're very far from belief. They're explaining the women's words away as a fairy tale with no happy ending. But then, verse 12, Peter decides to investigate the evidence for himself. He runs to the tomb. John's gospel tells us that Peter and John went together, and John, the author of John's gospel, points out, I love it, that he actually beat Peter in the race to the tomb. Nice detail. He beats Peter to the tomb, but Peter actually goes in first, and then John peeks in the tomb as well. So they rush off. Peter wants to investigate the evidence. He goes away then from that empty tomb, marveling. Now, Luke can talk about people marveling in a negative or a positive sense. Marveling in terms of unbelief. But here he's talking about Peter marveling in the sense of worship, in the sense of faith. He's beginning to see, the light is beginning to dawn in Peter's heart of what is going on. And very soon, it'll really click as he sees Jesus face to face. Now, 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, this historical event, this real event in space-time history happened. Jesus rose from the dead. But is there significance? Is there relevance to us today, to our lives, to the things that we face day in and day out in our everyday life? There's great significance. In fact, it changes everything. Well, what are the results of the resurrection? What's the so what for us today? I want to look at here four things that because Jesus is alive, there's four things that we don't have to do. There's four things that we no longer have to do because Jesus is alive. Results of the resurrection. Number one, we don't have to grieve hopelessly. We don't have to grieve without hope. Look at verse 4 and verse 5 again. The women at the empty tomb, they're perplexed. They're frightened. They're in a state of grief. They don't know how to explain the evidence that they're seeing. The empty tomb, the one that Jesus Christ, that they had believed was the Messiah, the Lord. They had went all in with their life to him, hoping that he was the one from God, the Son of God, who would establish God's kingdom, and they're not making sense of how that could be true, and yet he's dead. And now his body's gone. So they don't even have the body that they can care for. He's nowhere. But the resurrection gives true hope in the midst of grief, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the grief and suffering that they experience and that we experience in our lives. True hope in life. It's the only thing that can offer true hope. You know, when I was in high school, I think I was around a freshman in high school. We had a classmate of mine, a guy in my class that was a friend of mine, and we had played sports together and hung out a lot together. His mom tragically died. She had asthma. She had an asthma attack, and she was with her husband, and her husband was panicking, and in his panic tried to get her into the shower to try to help her in that moment, and she ended up dying and passing away. And to this day, I remember being at that funeral, sat up in the balcony, way in the back in the balcony, packed funeral in the small town that I grew up in. And at that time, I was a religious person, right? I was a religious kid, but I was not a follower of Jesus. I had not placed my faith in Jesus as my personal Lord, my Savior. I was living how I wanted to live, right? Jesus was not king of my life, but I was familiar with the things of God. And I remember being in that balcony, and it was a horrible scene of hopeless grief, grief without any kind of hope. At the end of the funeral, I remember from the balcony, they're bringing the casket down the aisle. And my friend and his older brother and his dad were falling over it. Just grasping to try to get her back. And the reality was, all they had was this life. And they didn't have faith in the risen Jesus. Now, fast forward, the last 4 years, we've been walking through, my wife and I, my father-in-law has been struggling with cancer, battling cancer for about 4 years, maybe 5 years. And a totally different scene. You know, even though he's going through suffering, even though his body is deteriorating, even though we're walking through his final weeks, months, years with him, he has a hope in Jesus Christ. He has a faith in the risen Jesus so that he himself and we as a family around him, even in the midst of grief and suffering, can have hope. Have hope that there is life. Not only life in the here and now, real life, but life after death, eternity, through faith in Jesus. It's an example of a grieving with hope versus a grief without any kind of hope. And the only difference is faith in the risen Jesus that changes everything. Saturday must have been a hopeless day for the disciples. Think about that. They'd followed Jesus of Nazareth for these 3 years. They'd believed, awaited this long-awaited Messiah. As I said, they had gone all in faith with Jesus. Now, Jesus was dead and buried in a cave-like tomb, and his followers are locked away, hiding, because they have every reason to believe that they're next. They're going to be killed next by the authorities, just like Jesus was. And sometimes, Christians today, we tend to live in hopelessness, don't we? Even though we believe in our heads that Jesus is alive from the dead, we celebrate that on Easter, we know that that means hope is available, and through faith in Jesus we have that, we still live like it's Saturday. And remember this, for a follower of Jesus, it's not just that Sunday's coming. Sunday's already here. Sunday's already come. Jesus is alive from the dead. The good news is that Sunday has come. He's risen. That's what we celebrate. We don't have to live like it's Saturday anymore. With his resurrection, he brings true hope to everyone who grieves or suffers and turns to him in faith. See, You can choose, we have the choice, to grieve without hope. But you don't have to. You don't have to, because Jesus is risen. Second, what else don't we have to do because Jesus is alive? Well, we don't have to look for life among the dead things. We don't have to look for life among the dead things. Verses 5 and 6, the angels ask the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? In other words, why are you looking for true life among this empty grave and the grave clothes that are laying here? Why are you trying to find life? Life is found in the person that is no longer here anymore. It's found in Jesus Christ. And many, many people today are seeking life. Actually, all of us really, because we have been created by God and we have been hardwired to long for eternity, to long for life, to long for something more. You can see it all around us. You can hear it in songs on the radio. There's many ways that people seek life today, whether through religion, whether through education and pursuits, whether through success, whether through wealth or things, whether they seeking life through relationships or maybe even family or children, or seeking life through health and exercise, eating well, or seeking life through pleasure, trying to get all you can because this life is all you have. So live it up. Or through comfort. There are a million ways that people seek life here, today, in this world, all around us. But the only person who can make you truly alive is Jesus Christ. And the reason is because he's the only one who's conquered death. You can choose to seek life among the dead things in this world, but because of the resurrection, guess what? You don't have to. You don't have to, because Jesus is risen. Third, what else is true? What other results are there from the resurrection? Number three, we don't have to question God's promises. We don't have to question God's promises. The disciples forget Jesus' promise. They forgot his words. They forgot his predictions. They didn't make sense of them yet. And through the Holy Spirit and Jesus risen from the dead explaining the scriptures to them, it'll click. They will get it. They forget it, but then they recall his words. Verses 7 through 9, the angels tell them, remember how he told you? Remember how Jesus said this? And then it says, they remembered his words. Jesus' resurrection is actually God making good on his promises. God always does what he says he will. He's completely worthy of trust. And by raising Jesus from the dead, he's giving an exclamation point to his promises, fulfilling them. We need to hold tightly to the promises of God that we have in Scripture, just as these women, or as the angels urged these women to. Those promises of God we find in the Scriptures, from Jesus' words and other parts of the Bible, they will be anchors in the storms of the life that we will experience. Because we have a choice today. You can choose to question God's promises, but the good news is you don't have to. Jesus is risen. Fourth and last, because of the resurrection, the fourth result of the resurrection is that we don't have to remain in a state of doubt. We don't have to remain in a state of doubt. Have you ever been around Christians that if there's any hint of doubt, they'll try to squelch it or just say, oh, that's a bad thing. We shouldn't doubt. Don't doubt. You know, get that away. That's not of God. Well, actually, doubt is kind of a funny thing, because doubt can either be a good thing or a bad thing. It has the potential to be either a good thing or a bad thing, because doubt is like a fork in the road where you could, in your doubt, you can be led to unbelief, or your doubt can cause you to be strengthened in faith. It can lead to either one. It can be negative or positive. And maybe you're struggling with doubt in some way here today. Maybe you are a follower of Jesus and you're wrestling with doubt. You're wrestling with the claims of Jesus. You're wrestling with God, with his word. Your circumstances are just causing you to be in this place of really wrestling. Maybe you're even doubting Christianity. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, and you're doubting if Jesus' claims about who he was, about what he did, if it's even true. Well, how can we redeem our doubt? How can doubt be a good thing? Here's four things we see in this text. How can doubt be a good thing? Number one, let your doubt push you towards Scripture. Let your doubt push you towards Scripture. Don't run away from God's word. Look to the Scriptures. The angels remind the women what Jesus said, of his words. Second, listen to faithful disciples. The 11 and the others that the women go to, they are full of doubt. They think that this resurrection story, they think it's an idle tale, utter nonsense. But they have faithful disciples, namely the women who believe around them, speaking to them. They have community, a place to wrestle with their doubts in community. Third, investigate the evidence. How do we redeem our doubt? Investigate the evidence. Peter runs to the tomb. They listen to the testimony of these women. And fourth, when it comes to faith, leap with your heart, not just your head. Leap with your heart, not just your head. Sometimes when we struggle with doubt, when we wrestle with the things of God, when we wrestle with who Jesus is, we want to be intellectually convinced of every single thing and have every single question answered. And I talk often with people that are wrestling, even they don't yet know Jesus Christ, but they're wrestling with all these questions. And the reality is, you're not going to explain every single answer to every single question and convince yourself cognitively to a place where you're able to believe. Because faith is not just a matter of the head, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of taking, according to reasonable evidence to believe, to taking that leap of faith, to entering into that trust fall, so to speak, to throwing yourself out there and to believing in Jesus. You know, in the early church, the church fathers, they had a saying, and it said, believe to understand. Believe to understand. In other words, once you enter in and step off of that cliff of belief, you're found that things start to click, things start to make sense from the inside of faith that didn't from the outside of skepticism. Pastor and author Tim Keller, he says we need to learn to doubt our doubts and gaze at the empty tomb. Learn to doubt your doubts. Let them push you to Scripture, listen to community, investigate the evidence, and then leap with your heart, not just your head. Because you can choose to remain in doubt. You can choose to prolong this doubt season in your life. But you don't have to, because of the resurrection, because Jesus is risen. What amazing results of Jesus being risen from the dead for us today. We don't have to grieve hopelessly. We don't have to look for life among the dead things. We don't have to question God's promises, and we don't have to remain in a state of doubt anymore. Don't miss this today. The only person who conquered death is the only one that can save you. Only Jesus Christ has the power to give you true hope and real life. Let me close with this. Came across this week from a fellow pastor an excerpt of a sermon from the early church from the year 167 AD by a guy named Melito of Sardis, one of the earliest Easter sermons that is remaining as a manuscript. And this guy Melito, he could preach, man. Listen to what he says about Jesus here. I'll read this, and I'm going to pray. Melito says, "When the Lord had clothed himself with humanity and had suffered for the sake of the sufferer and had been bound for the sake of the imprisoned and had been judged for the sake of the condemned and buried for the sake of the one who was buried, he rose up from the dead and cried aloud with his voice, 'Who is he who contends with me? Let him stand in opposition to me. I set the condemned man free. I gave the dead man life. I raised up the one who had been entombed. Who is my opponent? I, he says, am the Christ. I am the one who destroyed death and triumphed over the enemy and trampled Hades underfoot and bound the strong one and carried off man to the heights of heaven. I, he says, am the Christ. Therefore, come, all families of men, you who have been befouled with sins, and receive forgiveness for your sins. I am your forgiveness. I am the Passover of your salvation. I am the Lamb which was sacrificed for you. I am your ransom. I am your light. I am your Savior. I am your resurrection. I am your King. I am leading you up to the heights of heaven. I will show you the eternal Father. I will raise you up by my right hand. This is the one who made the heavens and the earth, who in the beginning created man, who was proclaimed through the law and the prophets, who became human via the Virgin, who was hanged upon a tree, who was buried in the earth, who was resurrected from the dead, who ascended to the heights of heaven, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who has authority to judge and to save everything, through whom the Father created everything from the beginning of the world to the end of the age. This is the Alpha and the Omega. This is the beginning and the end, an indescribable beginning and an incomprehensible end. This is the Christ. This is the King. This is Jesus. This is the General. This is the Lord. This is the one who rose from the dead. This is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. He reveals the Father and is revealed by the Father, to whom be the glory and the power forever. Amen. Have you responded to that, Jesus? Have you believed in him alone as your Savior and your Lord? He's risen. Right. Lord, thank you. Thank you for beating death. Thank you for giving life to those that believe in you. Lord, may no one leave without you as their King. Lord, each one of us, break the pride in our hearts so that we would surrender to you and rejoice in the